The reading is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and beginning to read at verse 21, and just reading to the end of verse 23, those few verses. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but perhaps this is the most sobering of all the verses. And not that I hesitate to give it, but it is not easy for any of us to bear, and it does make us search our hearts. Now, the verse in particular, then, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now then, the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples, now those who are climbing this mountain, can never climb it unless they've been to Mount Calvary. That is essential, that they should have come to a knowledge of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. And here the life of the Christian is outlined very, very accurately and thoroughly, and points us in the direction of grace. To function spiritually, there was one verse, if you remember, well, ask and seek and knock, and that God would help us. And in verse 12, it's a golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's fair enough, isn't it? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You desire to be the giver, avoid hurt, show love. That is our part. Now, we stand now having various exhortations, the broad and the narrow way, and the consideration, shall we enter that way? And remember at the gates with that quotation I had, that false prophets stand strategically in the entrance of the narrow way, agreeing with Christ, agreeing with God's doctrine, agreeing with everything, but preventing you from being involved in the Christian life. And they are highly dangerous because they seem to be the same. The more dangerous the thing is when it's very similar to the truth. That is, if somebody is outrageously blaspheming, that's no problem. But if somebody is praising God and yet hindering people and stopping them from going, from following after Christ, you see, that is far, far more dangerous. And they are in the church, of course, they're bound to be. False prophets, they're called in sheep's clothing. What they do not say or what they play down, they're strategically placed. And the attack is on the pulpit. Then by their fruits you shall know them. We had that, if you remember, and that we should bear fruit. And then these words that we have tonight, and they are very, very sobering. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we have now a progression. We've ascertained our way. We're wary of false prophets. Observe the results of the fruits. And we have a personal warning here, which is well worth noting. That is, if we are serious about heaven. The rejection of some. Now, who are they? A man who does not say, Lord, Lord, shall never enter the kingdom of God. How strange. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, no man can say Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. All right, you're not able to say Lord really in the real sense apart from the Holy Spirit. But it's going to show you here how close the counterfeit can come to the real thing. Orthodoxy is essential. We should know our doctrines. And it is amazing how many good people will read their Bibles, but they do not know their doctrines. We should do, because if anybody comes to the door with some strange cult, whatever it may be, you can't answer them unless you know your own faith and your doctrines. Orthodoxy is essential to believe in the Son of God, believe in Jesus Christ and his redemption, and trusting in him is vital. Now, the alarming thing is this, that deception and delusion can enter here. Now, how is this possible? Now then, it says you believe, but you can have this difference, a knowledge, and it stops there. And you're able to say Lord, because you know he's Lord, you have the knowledge. But it's another thing to be able to know Christ, and from your heart, from the work of regeneration, you can say Lord. You see, it is a word, and a word is only a vocal cord sound if it's merely a kind of, well, I know he's Lord, I know my doctrines, I know he stands, I know that. There's a difference between that, where somebody quietly says, he's my Lord. So, looking at that difference. The inescapable, there has to be a work in the heart of the second birth. I'll ask us all here now tonight, you know that. The work of the second birth. I'm talking to many of other religions who know our doctrines inside out, know them well. But they are not interested in them, and they do not affect them. Because, first of all, before you have the dimension that they're really in, there must be that secret work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And that awakens the soul to Christ and all these things that we love and know. The awakened soul comes to Christ. Therefore, we have here from Joseph Hart, if you remember, true religion is more than notion, more than an idea, more than knowledge. Something must be known and felt. You can say, I know it in my soul. I feel it in my soul. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this sentence about this verse. These are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in the world, not only by man, but even by the Son of God himself. Indeed, were any man to utter such words, we should feel compelled not only to criticize, but even to condemn him. But they are the words spoken by the Son of God himself, and therefore demand our most earnest attention. And you see how important that is. Because in that day, when we stand before him, there will be a great difference between those who have the reality and those who have a knowledge. Now then, our Lord draws to this conclusion, to be careful of a false peace. It is possible to have a false peace. People, I met such a lot of people that's excitable and so on. Some may be genuine, I'm no judge of that, but I met so many people who have said they've had so many experiences and so on, and I don't know where they are today. They're not in the things of God. A false peace can rest all your life on just on knowledge, but not on Christ. The knowledge of Christ is a difference. The knowledge of Christ, yes, you can know about him, but person of Christ. So you rest on the person of Christ. Now, the reaction of the lost, there's a total shock here, and it said the Lord doctrine, their list of achievements, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That could be the ministry, you see. And in thy name have cast out devils, We even had power. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. It's a very impressive list to be able to say they prophesied, they cast out evil spirits, and they did many wonderful works. You might say, surely they can't be wrong. They can't be mistaken. Now, it will be revealed in that day in the searching of God. It is a fearful thought. God's answer, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they are rejected. I never knew you. In the records, there's no reference to you. There's no reference to you as a sinner seeking forgiveness, as a sinner convinced of his sin, repenting of his sin, and turning away from his sin, and exercising the gift of faith. I see no records here of you on that matter. The work of iniquity, no love of God. In another place it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Often that's referred to today as speaking in tongues, but I think it's higher than that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. You say, look at that person. He's speaking in the language of angels. And God will say, really, it's just a clatter. He's just a clatter. Though I have the gift of prophecy, able to foretell and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, as I'm the most knowledgeable person in the church, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's a very firm word in Corinthians, isn't it? You only think it. Absolutely nothing. And nothing is nothing. Absolutely nothing. In thy name, remember, even Judas had this power. Even the devils are subject unto us. You remember when they were sent out? And yet, it was nothing in Judas. In Luke 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, notice what he said, even the devils, that these are the disciples now, the good men, they went out, the 70 of them went out, and devils flew from them in fear. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name, in the name of Jesus. Now look what he said. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in those things that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're rejoicing with the wrong thing. He said they did a good thing, they did a good work. They preached the gospel, they helped those who were caught in evil spirits and so on, and they felt we've done a great work, and they had. And it's very good. But I think you're making too much of a fuss of it. I think you are rejoicing too much. You should be rejoicing in your heart that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should be rejoicing about. Not what you can do, not how much you've achieved, not how much you know, but that your names are written in heaven. And the verdict for those who rest entirely upon knowledge is eternal departure from God. The thing is this, God resisteth the proud. Now then, in James, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride is the most subtle thing. It can take all sorts of forms. It can take the form of snobbery, of conceit, of talking about ourselves, what we've done, how much we've achieved, what we've done in our lives. My word of advice there would be, if you find yourself boasting about anything but yourself, just think about how much you've been forgiven. Just think about your sin, and you'll be quiet. All right? Because all the good that we do is God working in us. So we cannot boast. It is impossible to boast. Now, the reception of many, look at the positive. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you see, it's only the Christian, the believer, that is able to do this. He that doeth the will of my Father. Now, how do we know the will of my Father? Well, first of all, your experience of grace, that you have peace with God, that you have fellowship with him, that you read your Bibles, that your Bible is not just a book at the side of the bed that you sometimes peep at, or just a little verse here on a calendar. You know, reading the Bible means reading the Word of God itself and staying and reading spiritually. And even if it is a passage that seems remote, you say, well, read it again and see, what is there for me in that today? Meditate upon it and pray over it. And pray. Pray, speak to him, come to the throne of grace, and come with great respect to him. You know, that's why preaching is so very, very frightening. Because you're standing there on behalf of the gospel of God, and you're speaking to men and women. You can harm them. You can help them. So a minister in the day of Christ has great responsibility, you know, very great responsibility. But we all have, you know, when we stand in the day of Christ, if we are Christian, are past the day of judgment and are able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do, my Saviour's obedience, his active work, and blood, his passive work, hide all my transgressions from view. And then that lovely part, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, that you are there. But now, the purpose of us living here, I think I quoted yesterday or someday or another, during our conference, I read a quote by Spurgeon. Why is it he did not snatch us up to heaven immediately after being saved? For one purpose only, that we should live a Christian life to glorify God and witness to men and women of the dangers they are in. There's no other purpose, not making a fortune, not gaining fame, you know, not being all those things. The only reason he wants us to live a little while here is to glorify him. And we do this by witnessing. And you witness by, not by secondary things. You know, some people say, well, I'm not belittling this now. They just say, you've got to be baptized. Well, what's he saying that if they're not saved? You know? And you can have all sorts of things like that. And some say, do you understand election? Instead of asking, have you an experience of Jesus Christ? That is the primary thing. I don't think the thief on the cross had any time to work out all these other things. So the primary thing, or if you want an example, if you had a man in an accident or a woman, and you're holding them in your arms, and you have 60 seconds flat to tell them. I had this discussion, actually, when I was going to do some broadcast somewhere, and we were having a practice before. And the other man said, well, surely, wouldn't it be helpful if someone was nearby to play some very beautiful melody or an orchestra, some of Beethoven's symphonies, or to read some great poetry from the poets of their particular background, or to say how good they are, or to in some way to appease them. I said, no. I would tell them that they're on their way to hell unless they believe in Jesus Christ and that he died for their sins. First things first, they can appreciate all the other things if they live and have time to spare to listen to those things. But primarily, you reach a man or woman's soul, an immortal soul, that they might arrive safely in heaven. Now, why do we do this, not do this? Well, our problem is, sin. We've got to show it's not at works. But men lean on it in Genesis 6:5, as far back as that. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That it's got to be a heart work in us. Can you see? I'm not ignoring the head and knowledge, but if it only gets stuck there, it's stuck. It's merely in the archives of our brain somewhere. It must be a heart work. And Will Lloyd Jones giving advice to a minister once, yes, prepare your sermons, but aim at the hearts. Aim at the hearts. Or else they will just say, what a clever man you are. And do you want that? It's better for them not to like you, and yet you have reached their hearts. The second birth. Our souls approach the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance and faith. And if that hasn't taken place, oh dear friend, you are not saved. Over the years, so many people have said to me, well, I've never felt any repentance. That is, they haven't really felt that they're unworthy. They've never felt that they're sinful. Well, however, how could they understand what Christ has done for them if they're not repentant? And then in our lives too, all our lives, we know we have such a long way to go in our sanctification that there always will be repentance there. And faith, that faith which is a gift from God, is a very powerful thing. It rules our lives. The forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Now, his forgiven children can discern his will. You see, remember, in the text it said this, that these would be rejected, but the ones that would be received were the ones who do the will of the Father. Now, that's the will of God. What's your duty in life and my duty, whilst I'm here on earth, is to do God's will. If there's pride in me, he won't use me. But if you know your signs, now you don't practice being humble by saying like Uriah Heep, I'm ever so humble, Not like that. But a reality in knowing your signs before God, this immense God, this glorious God, this pure God, you can't boast there. Can't. Even if you're the best minister that the world ever saw, and you could say, I led 100,000 to the Lord, he'd look at you. Don't you realize you're nothing? But for my grace, you're a forgiven sinner, and that's all you are, having not understood that. And if you have not understood it, we're not his. His forgiven children can discern his will. Life is to live to the glory of God. A great change has taken place in our relationship. Using verse that we well know in Romans, I beseech, I beg, I implore, said Paul, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Can you understand why Paul said a puzzling statement? He said, I'm the greatest of all sinners. He was not exaggerating. He really felt like that. He didn't think highly of himself at all. And yet look at the work he did and how much he suffered for the Saviour from our point of view. But from his point of view, he's amazed that God saved such a miserable wretch as himself. In fact, I had an interesting reaction to that when I was in a church. A man came to me and said, if God could save a rotter like Paul, he could save me. He saw the point. And Paul suddenly saw the point. So he says, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your arms, your legs, your head, your eyes, your ears, every part of you, which are facilities of the faculties of the soul. They are facilities. The faculties of the soul, the abilities of the soul, use these hands. These hands will do what the faculty of my mind and my emotions and my will tell them to do. They are facilities, but they do show what state the faculties are in, and that shows if your soul is redeemed. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what a living sacrifice. Are you sacrificial? Are we sacrificial? There's nothing too much to do for God. Nothing. Nothing. And we could say, well, we're wonderful considering we come to chapel on Sunday, we come to prayer meeting, and look at all those people outside the door. That's not the point. Because we want to get to heaven. So are we willing to be sacrificial with our time, with our money, with our strength, to be sacrificial? A living sacrifice, not a dead thing in a slab, but a living sacrifice, holy, separated from sinners, but this is a thing, acceptable unto God, that which he wants. And then he says a very interesting line, which is your reasonable service. God said, I'm not being unreasonable. If you saw hell and saw heaven and heard the howls of hell and heard the praise of heaven, I'm asking you to live to my glory. You could see I am not being unreasonable. It is your reasonable service. Some Bibles say it's worship. Well, you can say it's worship, but worship is avoiding the issue, really, because really, behind the worship, what kind of worship is service to God? Your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. That's why we should be different. We're different in our funerals. We're different in our weddings. We're different in all things. We're modest. We conform to the way of God. We do not imitate the world. And we must never do the world. You know, we do things that are a giveaway where we really are, what we really are. By the renewing, how shall I do this? By the renewing, remember the faculty, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. Those are the faculties of the soul. But the mind and the heart of the soul are very close to each other. In fact, interchangeable. So he's saying, how shall I live this life, Lord? By the renewing of your mind. All right? Renewing. How is it renewed? By practicing the presence of God. By living close to God. By meditating on his word. By reading the experiences and works of good and godly men through the long centuries. So that what he's doing, he's renewing your mind and using good material to your mind. Look at the trash that can reach the loneliest little village or the loneliest little cottage in the loneliest mountain in Wales. You can have all the stations in the world, the TV things and the radio things and the computer, more dangerous still. You can have all those things. And your minds can be filled with that. Your minds can be filled, especially if you have no control. Now then, what do we do then? Renew my mind, Lord, in the grace of God. Renew my mind in exercising the presence of God. I saw a little booklet today. I hadn't seen it for a while. I used to read it once or twice a week before I became a Christian. It was a lovely thing. It's by Brother Lawrence. Practicing the presence of God. It's just a beautiful thing. You know, I know the Protestant church hadn't come into existence, and they were bound to be good people. You're not bound to be. And it's quite obvious by him that he lived with God and for God. By the renewing of your mind, that you might. Now, why should I renew my mind? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you want to know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, ask him to renew your mind. Pour grace into it. Shut doors at those that are not grace, and so on. Lord, Lord, the heart work seeks obedience. Now then, this is not to hide behind secondaries. This is facing the Saviour himself. All around us is a wicked world. We only have to walk down the main street. All around us, everywhere. But we can still practice the presence of God. We can pray for those who seem to be behaving outrageously quietly in our hearts. You know, there are many things that we can do because we're living in this world, but we're not of this world, and we are the only Bible that most people will read. And if we're not there, you know, I read somewhere, it's very interesting, a godly man or family living in the streets has a restraining and a blessed influence. But take that one person there away and it's disaster in the street. We are the salt of the earth. We are scattered about, but we have a tremendous influence, whether we are in large numbers or few. We seek obedience and the will of God, and we must perform the will of God. Now, where will I find the will of God? In the Bible. Now, what is the Bible? Is it a book? Yes, in a way. The words in it are inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are no errors in it. It is the Word of God. Now, I think it's a terrible thing in New Covenant theology that they say, well, yes, believe the fundamental things, but you haven't got to do everything that's in the Bible, that's in the Old Testament, that's finished with, and they are selective. Now, they vary in their behavior from fairly good to atrocious, you know. They're wrong. They're very, very wrong. You know, we submit to the authority of God, and we submit to that authority as it is in the Bible. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It is the Word of God. It's good to learn verses. As you said, the main practice, I think, of the Calvinistic method is the number of verses we had to learn for Sunday school and to try to recite them in front of the church on the Sabbath day. And yet, you know, had no regrets because they were wonderful verses. I don't say I remember them all. Maybe I do too. I'm not sure, you know, because sometimes somebody starts a verse and you can finish it. That's what we are. God forbid that we should be proud. And if you see pride in you, ask God for mercy to drive it away. Pride takes the form of boasting. Pride takes the form of snobbery. It takes all sorts of forms, many subtle forms it takes. Anything that will draw you away from God. So when you see it there, say, I will not have anything to do with it. I am only a forgiven sinner. That's all I am. But that's wonderful. Because you will understand the will of God. You will know the way to heaven. You are able to call God Father. That's the difference. Yes, we are serious because hell is serious and heaven isn't funny. You know, we haven't got a God that's laughing. I saw a picture in one evangelical bookshop of a laughing God. Do you think he's laughing at the sorrows of this world, at the effect of sin? I think not. I think not. But with great compassion and with divine plan, he looks upon us. This is our God. Treat him seriously. So come before him with grace and with humility and approach him. We don't dash and say, I want this, I want the other. No, you don't. You come into his presence by addressing him. and admire him, adoring him in whatever way you like. But your heart, anyway, with the right attitude and coming to God. And like in a prayer meeting like this now, you have a great privilege. Do you know that your voices will be heard in heaven? Did you know that? That when you come to a throne of grace, you will obtain mercy. You will find grace to help in time of need. You might say, well, I'd rather others pray. Why? Why do you have to have a representative? You've got 2 feet. You can stand up. He's given you a tongue. And if he's given you faith in your heart, are you on speaking terms with him, especially in the congregation of believers?